This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Now this morning, we're starting a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm calling it counterculture, and I'll talk a little bit about what that means today, but we're going to start today, but it's going to take us a long time to get through this. Might be this spring before we're done with 1 Corinthians, but there's a lot going on in this book, okay? So let's just pray, ask the Lord to help us with this word this morning. Father, thank you for your word, and as we go through 1 Corinthians, I pray that you'd use it in our hearts so that we pull closer to you, become more like you through this series. And then even today, Lord, I pray you'd encourage every heart, that every person would walk out with the truth that you have for them. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Guys, I did kind of a dumb thing a few months ago. I don't know if some of you have done this. I transferred some money from a savings account into my checking account because I had something in mind to buy. And so got that, and it was for the Hunt family, it was a pretty big sum. So then a few weeks later, I decided not to buy that thing. But the only problem was I forgot that I put the money in there, right? And so I'm just going along blithely, going, oh, this is how much money I have. And then on that beautiful day, I rediscovered what was in there. And it was just wonderful. Oh, look at all this money I have. And I guess the motto of that, or the thing that you'd really want to remember, is know what's in your account, right? Now, I hope, anybody ever done something like that? Please nod at me if you have. A few of you are going, yeah, I did that. Okay, very good. Now, that's exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians. He's saying to them, listen, know what's in your spiritual account. That is, know what you have in union with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know what you've got, if you don't know what's in the account, you won't live up to what's in the account, you won't use what's in the account. And today, Paul is laying a foundation really for the entire book. And he's saying, Corinthians, come on, know what you've got. In fact, he talks about three possessions that we have in Christ. So I want us to talk about that today because it's going to encourage all of us as well. And the first possession that he talks about is the one I'm going to spend the longest on today. The first possession that he talks about, believers, you possess a new identity in union with Christ. Now we're going to start with the last verse and we'll move back to verse 1 in just a moment. Here's the ninth verse of this passage. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A fundamental way of thinking about yourself is this. Believer, you are called into fellowship with Jesus. That's the first part of this new identity that is given you. And what that means is at some point in your life, when the Spirit of God spoke to you, when you were far from God, and you realized your need for forgiveness, you began a relationship with God. He called you. He called you to something very specific. He didn't call you somehow to be a better person. He didn't call you somehow to come to church more often. He called you into a relationship with Jesus. In fact, you see that word fellowship there? That's a Greek word, koinonia. And in this instance, it means that every believer is privileged to be called into close union with Jesus, into close connection with Jesus, into a relationship, into fellowship. Now, guys, you know what? Later on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he tells us how this new fellowship begins. Look what it says in that chapter. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. How cool is that, guys? One spirit with Jesus, meaning, of course, that the Spirit of Jesus somehow joins with your spirit and joined with my spirit when we came to faith in Christ. And guys, this is what, whenever you're reading in Scripture and you see that little phrase, in Christ, that's exactly what this means. You are in union with Christ, you're in fellowship with him. I don't know if you've ever thought of your relationship with God in just that way. You're in fellowship with Jesus. You share life with Jesus. You're one spirit with Jesus. And this is the first and deepest aspect of our identity in Christ. Now, some of you who are married in this congregation, remember how you felt just before you were married. You were dating. You loved this person. And you really got excited about the wedding day because you something about now, oh, this is my wife. Remember introducing your wife for the first time, guys? This is my wife. This is my husband. Something changed on your wedding day. Your identity changed. Well, here's what this is saying right here. That when you were called into fellowship with Jesus, your identity completely changed in an even greater way. Something fundamental changed when you were called. And that must be the first thing that comes to mind when you think about who you are, what your identity is. Congregation, doesn't matter how old you are here, if you're listening to me, don't think of yourselves primarily as how am I educated or what's the role that I play as a husband or father or athlete or student or whatever. It's not about your job. It's not about your marital status. It's not about your skills. It's not about your talents. Believers, who has God made you to be? You have a new identity. And you were called into fellowship. God has invited you to this close relationship with him, and it defines who you are. So being a Christian is not following some set of religious rules, but about following a person, about being in fellowship with the person of Jesus himself. And you can do that because you're one spirit with him. So what do you have in union with Christ? Man, you've got a whole new identity. It starts with fellowship. But verses 1 and 2 broadens that identity a little bit. Let's read those two verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that in another sermon. And our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul is, you should know, we'll talk about this at another time, he's sounding a note of unity here. Hey, your Lord, my Lord. We're all in this together. Now, believers, your new identity certainly starts with fellowship with Jesus, but also your new identity means, believer, you are set apart for God. That's what the word sanctified literally means, set apart. The emphasis on the verb is what God has done when he called you as a believer. He set you apart. Now, the verb probably has an Old Testament background. When something was sanctified in the Old Testament, it means that some person or something which were formerly ordinary, but now they're set apart for God, they're sanctified for God for divine purposes. So priests or vessels that priests would use, they go from ordinary to now set apart, separated for God's use. That's the root idea of separation. Those who are in fellowship with Jesus, we are set aside for God. We belong completely to God. And in fact, when that term sanctification is used here, set apart is the literal translation, but that word came to mean in the New Testament this progressive work that God and a believer do together, where it makes that believer freer and freer from sin and more like Christ in their actual lives. It's not theoretical, man. It's practical. So sanctification is this gradual process. But if you think about it, all that means is that believers are in a lifetime process of realizing what is already true. You are set apart for God. When you got called into fellowship, you were set apart. A clean break from sin began, but then a process began, too, of sanctification where you become more and more like Jesus. Now, it's true, by the way, people, junior high students, high school students, college students, adults, retired people, we got to cooperate with God to be sanctified, right? It doesn't just happen automatically. There is cooperation going on here, but still, that's what God has called us to. He set us apart. But look what else Paul tells the Corinthians about their identity in Christ, because it complements this idea of being sanctified. Believers are called to be saints together. Now, believer, you not only were called into fellowship, you will not only set aside for God, set apart from God, your new identity means you were called to be a saint. Now, guys, most of you know that your grandmother was a saint, but you can't think of yourself that way, man. But you've got to know, this Greek term here for saint means holy or holy people. So all the members of God's church are called to be saints. They're called to be God's holy people. This term would have harkened back to the Old Testament where God told Moses in Leviticus 19, speak to the entire assembly, say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So when Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and these guys are Gentiles, he's echoing this call, and he's telling them, listen, you Gentiles, you are now the covenant people of God. You are the people of God in union with Jesus. You represent God's kingdom on the planet. You're the people who are set apart for God's purposes. Pretty exciting deal. And now, by the way, this term does not apply to just to a few holy individuals, right? So, yes, we should always be in the process of becoming what God says we are. If God says that's what we are, then we got to be in the process of becoming just that. So, yes, we are in this process of becoming more like Jesus. But, guys, God declares that we are saints. He proclaims that we are saints. And so this reflects our standing before God right now. We think of ourselves as Christians on such a small scale sometimes. Here's God calls us to be saints. God is calling us to see ourselves within his larger story of redemption. We are the new people of God that he has created for himself for a coming age which began when Jesus Christ came to this planet. We share this role with all the saints of all the ages. You represent the kingdom of God. So no, guys, you are not just the CEO of a company. You are not just a college grad or a bus driver or a father, retired teacher, or a junior high student. No, you're not that. You are not primarily to think of yourself as that way. You're not primarily to think of yourself as poor or rich or young or old. Don't limit your identity. God says, I've given you a new identity. And that identity begins because I brought you into fellowship. I've set you apart, and now you're saints in the world. You're my people in the world. Guys, I love being a pastor because I get to help people. And sometimes some of God's people will come see me, and they've lost their way. You know, they're Christians, but they just lost their way. So I want to come alongside and help them. But sometimes people like that say something that I have to calm down. And here's what they say. I'll be telling them, no, you want to follow the Lord, and here's how you do it. And they'll say to me like this, but Art, you don't understand. I've just got to find myself. Ugh, I hate that. I've got to figure out who I am. Ugh, God has already told you who you are. It's right here. This is who you are. And what most of the time people mean by that is, I want to find out who I am outside of my identity with Jesus. I want to go my own way to find out who I am. Guys, Paul was trying to shift these Corinthian Christians' perspective about who they are, about their identity. And he says, no, you're now major actors in God's epic drama, this redemptive story of his. So what you do is important. Who you are is important. Our new role is for us, man, to be walking in fellowship with God and join together with all the saints to represent God's kingdom. Look what you have in union with Christ, a whole new identity. Now, some of you are thinking, but Art, this kind of sounds kind of boxy, like we're being isolated, we're being separated from the world. It reminds me of that rhyme I heard when I was in seminary. Here it is. Are you ready? This is high. This is very high poetry. Okay, we don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't go within the dew. And if you think we have no fun, we don't. Okay. Okay, so, no, that's not it. Guys, that's not God's plan. Christians huddling in the corner, scowling at non-believers, wagging their fingers in disdain, making sure that nobody has a smile on their face. Guys, instead, guys, we are called to be a counterculture in the world in which we live. Now, you see that term nowhere in the Scripture, but it's there, and it's crucial to 1 Corinthians, and it begins right here in this passage with what God has made us to be. The church in every age is to have distinctive goals, distinctive values, distinctive standards, and a lifestyle that comes from God's Word and not the culture in which we live. So we are called a counterculture because our culture is an alternative or a counter to whatever culture is present in the world. Now, guys, think about it. If you were to give four words to the American culture, what would those four words be? Now, there's plenty about our culture that we can brag about, we can be happy about, but four words that I thought of when I thought of the American culture: materialistic, self-centered, idolatrous, and full of sexual perversion. Guys, let's just face it. That's part of what's here in our culture. And believers are called, bad, to live instead as God's holy people. We're called to be different. And some of us are more different than others, but we are called to be different. Now, what I want to take a moment, though, is explain what being a saint in the world actually means. As we take this new identity into the world, as we learn how to become a counterculture, what does that actually look like? Guys, it's true. Let me speak to the younger people in our crowd today, or students who are here today. Guys, we are called to not conform to the culture in which we live. We don't conform to the ideas that our fellow students might have about sexuality or about family or about anything, because it's different than what God has called us to. But neither are we to reject the people of that culture. Guys, we're called to engage the culture, to love people, to make an impact. So if you're at work, you're called to engage the people at work. If you're in school, you're a student, you're called to engage the people in that school. It goes on and on and on. Believers are to separate themselves from evil while living among people who are uncommitted to God. We believers today are similar to the exiles in Babylon. I'll tell you how. Jeremiah, if you're taking notes, you can note Jeremiah 29. You can look at it later. But in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles who have been taken from Israel into Babylon. And Babylonians wanted them to assimilate, right? Just become like us, man. We're good. Become like Babylonians. Well, Jeremiah, he didn't tell them to isolate themselves from that culture, to hate the people of the culture. Instead, you know what he said in Jeremiah? I'm going to quote it. Seek the welfare of the city in which they were in exile. He wanted them to seek that. So by counterculture, I don't mean anti-culture, anti-people. God doesn't want you to hate the people of this culture and somehow never talk to them and never be a part of it. He wants us to keep, however, our spiritual identity intact. And again, some of you older Christians get this, but some of you younger Christians, you got to know, this is a balance. It's not easy. You keep who you are. You understand who you are, what your identity is. You hold true to the values of God's Word while engaging the culture of your world. And in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul, he says, guys, do you know what we have? Do you know what's in the account? Do you know what's in the account? Man, it's a whole new identity. Fellowship with Jesus. You were set apart. You were called to be a saint. And that's what I wanted you to understand today. We have so much in our spiritual account that we got to be aware of. Now, this identity is the biggest thing I want to say. But guys, we believers have a couple more things in the account, okay? According to this verse. We not only have a new identity, but there's also something else there. We also, believers, we also possess a new empowerment in union with Jesus, in union with Him. This comes from verses 4 through 7. Let us look at it right now. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, guys, there's a lot packed in there. So let me break it down for you. Paul's given thanks, first of all, for the grace of God. And you got to know something. Believers, all of us know the word grace. And we know that grace has something to do with God's mercy that comes to us undeserved sinners, right? So it's something about that. Well, that's true. That is what grace is. But also in the Bible is this whole strain of meaning for the word grace, or charis in the Greek language. Grace is mercy to the undeserving, but grace also is associated with this kind of just God's activity in a believer. That is some manifestation of his power in a believer. And so another way to talk about grace is that grace is God's enabling power. That's the reason Paul could say, God's grace was enough for me as I went through this difficulty. Because what it was saying is, God is giving me enabling power as I go through this difficulty. Guys, Paul even tells us how this grace is manifested. He told us, thank you. He told us, I told him every time I look down here, I got to get a thumbs up. Very good. I got that. Very good. Even a wink that time. Very good. Thank you so much. So how is this grace manifested? Look what he tells him. He says, here's how God's grace, his enabling power, is going to work itself out in your life. Here it is. That in every way, you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, so that you were not lacking in any gift. So see that word gift? It's the word charismata. Do you see what the root is? Charis. That's the word grace in the Greek language. So literally, when he talks about gift, a spiritual gift is a gift of grace, a gift of enabling power from God. So guys, he even gets very specific about what these gifts are. A gift of speech, a gift in all speech, and a gift in all knowledge. And a gift of all speech, these are the two exact words used in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 to talk about spiritual gifts. And so what are the spiritual gifts that relate to speech? Well, they're probably tongues and prophecy and wisdom. Are there gifts that relate to knowledge? Yes. How about the gift of knowledge that God gives? So these gifts, guys, we're going to find out later on, these gifts were causing big trouble in the Corinthians church, right? They were causing big trouble. But he's thanking God for them. Now, he's not thanking God for how they're messing them up, but he's thanking God for these beautiful gifts. What does it say? That the spiritual gifts are legitimate gifts of the Spirit for the present age. You should know that. These gifts are for us. Now, we see another way that spiritual gifts of grace are affirmed. Look what he says. Now, this is verse 6. It's a little hard to understand. If you stick with me for a second, you'll get it. All of a sudden, in the middle of this thing, how he's thanking them for grace, he uses this phrase, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Now, here's how you should understand that. That phrase, testimony of Christ, just substitute the word gospel. And so what he is saying is, wow, God himself confirmed that you got saved, that the gospel had an impact. He proved it when he gave you gifts. That's all that verse 6 is saying, that God was saying, oh, wow, yes, the testimony of Jesus Christ, they received it, they came into fellowship, what's the result? Gifts, and I'm giving those gifts to you. Then verse 7 brings closure to this point about how grateful Paul is, and he puts the gifts in context. Look what he says. So that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see that phrase, revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a reference to the future day, which is commonly called the second coming of Jesus. That day when God will raise the dead, he will transform the living, he will establish fully his kingdom on planet Earth. Now, why does Paul remind believers that we are waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because he wants us to know this. You have a new identity. You have a new empowerment. Yep, that's great. But this planet is not your home. You are end times people. You one day will walk in God's kingdom. Now, by the way, I'm going to just say this. I don't know how you know this, that when Christ was resurrected, that marked the turning of the ages. I'll tell you how it happened. Because when Christ was crucified and he rose from the dead, the kingdom of God came to planet Earth. Now, the kingdom of God is usually referred to as the time of God's rule, the time of God's authority on planet Earth. And that began when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, some of you are going, but Art, God's rule has begun, but still we're wearing these bodies. These bodies can die. Sin and death are present in the world. We're still waiting for Jesus to come again. How has the kingdom come to the planet? I'll tell you how, because God's rule and authority has come in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Guys, yes, the kingdom has begun, but it's not yet been fully realized. And when Jesus Christ comes again, man, the kingdom comes in force. And everything on planet Earth conforms to the will of God. But we're not there yet. Paul's point is, guys, we're end times people. Listen, as you walk in this planet with a new identity, as you walk on this planet with new empowerment, don't think that somehow that this is all there is. Yeah, jobs are fun. Yeah, vacations are good. Yeah, you know, family life is wonderful. But don't think that's all there is. Not at all. It's something that if we don't remember this, we get too invested right here. And that's not good. So Paul's point in verse 7, these gifts that God has given, they're empowerment for the present age. And as long as you walk this planet, you're going to be empowered by the God that you serve. Now, what Paul is doing is he's ticking the boxes of what we have in Christ. Number one, new identity in Christ. Number two, empowerment in Christ. And he wants to tick one more box to say to us, look what's in the account. Look what you have in Christ. And the last box is this. You possess a secure future in Jesus. Look what it says in verse 8. Now, guys, one of the problems with this passage is that Paul is very fond of long Greek sentences. So that verse 4 through 8, if you looked at it in the Greek language, it's all one sentence with lots of connecting words. So I want to read verse 8, but I got to take a running start at it, okay? So we got to go back to 4. I give thanks to my God that in every way you were enriched in him so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus. Now to verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God's faithful. Now notice this glorious promise to every believer. You are going to be sustained until the end, guiltless, into the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've already seen that one day Jesus Christ will return. What's going to happen when he returns? A lot of great things. But you know one thing that's going to happen that's going to be quite difficult? It's called final judgment. In fact, Paul, the same person who wrote 1 Corinthians, he's speaking to some people in Athens in the book of Acts. Look what he says to them. God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus, okay? If you look at Revelation 20, you see a picture. If you're taking notes, you just jot down to Revelation 20. You see this picture of what happens on that day of judgment when the dead, great and small, kings and homeless, doesn't matter, they all line up. These are the people who have not placed their faith in Christ, and then the evidence comes out. And what's the evidence? Exhibit A are the books. And the books just simply refer to God's infallible record containing a detailed account of every detail of a person's life. Now, by the way, it doesn't even matter if they're literal books, right? God himself is the book, right? And he knows what's happened. Exhibit B, so that's what's going to happen for the people who don't know Jesus. Exhibit B comes out, and that's called, believers, the Book of Life. That's a lot better book, okay? This is the book that's filled with the names of all those hopelessly lost sinners like us who trusted Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. Guys, the moment you entered into fellowship with Jesus, you became one spirit with Him. Man, your name went right into that book. There it is. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul is deliberately using legal language. You see that word sustain? It could also be translated guarantee. He will sustain you to end. He will guarantee you blameless to the end. That is, every believer is guaranteed that when you stand before Jesus to be judged, man, you will be considered not guilty, blameless, okay? And by the way, this term, blameless, carries the sense of a legal term. So it's like God's guaranteeing that you get that. Guys, I don't know about you. Have you, Christians, do any of you ever feel like, I should be better? Do you ever felt that way? Like, oh man, I wish I could, I should have better attitudes. I should be better. Well, guys, you should know everybody feels that way. Young and old. You're 13, you feel that way. You're 33, you feel that way. You're in your 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s, you still feel that way. Now, you're becoming more and more like Jesus, but you still feel that way. So the evil one grabs a hold of that sometimes and says, yeah, you bad person. Yeah, Jesus probably doesn't even love you. And by the way, you're in big trouble on the judgment day. No. No way. We got a guarantee here. What Paul wants to tell you is that you have a secure future. Not only do the sins go away, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us something else that's really cool. Not only do our sins we're blameless before God, something else happens. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is attributed to us. That's the full gospel. Sins go away. Righteousness comes on. That's the full gospel. That's what God guarantees us all. Now, how do we know it will happen? You say, all right, I don't know. I'm bad, you know, sometimes. And how do we know it's going to happen? I love verse 9. Look what it says. Verse 8, He'll sustain to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord. Then verse 9, God is faithful. Oh, wow. Okay, I guess that takes care of it. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. He's always reliable. He's always true to what He says. So it's in the bank, guys. It's in the account. It's what we have. Not only new identity, not only empowerment, but we have a secure future. And by the way, if you were depending on yourself, you'd be in big trouble, would you not? If I'm depending on I'd be in big, big trouble. But we're not. We're depending on the God who says, the Scriptures determine and the Scriptures declare He is faithful. So believers, are you getting this? Come on, do you see what you have in union with Christ? Students, do you see what you have? Families, do you see what you have? Retired people, do you see what you have? Are you getting it? God, are you aware of the new identity that you have? That don't be walking around thinking that the biggest thing in your life is, you know, being a CEO or being a businessman or going to high school. Now, those things are good. They're appropriate. They're things you have to do. But don't think that that's the biggest thing that's going on. Don't think that that's it. God is calling you to see yourself to be right in the middle of His larger story of redemption and to know all that you have, all that you are in Him. The whole context is Paul is just so grateful for all of this. Believers, will you reach out together with all the saints in every place to understand who you are, what God has given you, what's in the account, what's been bought and paid for, and what is yours? Because I know if you get this, man, all of a sudden life on planet Earth takes on a whole new meaning. Yes, this thing that I'm doing, that's important. God has me in the world as His change agent. God has me in the world being there to engage the culture. That's all important stuff, but it's not the end. It's not what I will ultimately be doing. Listen, you are now a major player in God's drama. You, whatever your age, whatever you're doing, you are a major player in God's drama. Will you see what God is calling to you? Will you see what you've been given in Christ? Because if you do, wow, all of a sudden, life takes on a different color, a whole different color. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that we have in union with Christ. I know that you give it to us first for our benefit. You give it to us because you love us. And I know, Lord, it is for our benefit, but I know it's not just for our benefit. I know it's not just for us. Lord, you've got together a church full of saints, and you want us to impact our high school. You want us to impact our work. You want us to impact our circle of friends. You have something for us that's bigger. I pray, Father, right now, that you'd help us to respond as we grasp that new identity, that new empowerment, and that we can do it all because we're secure in you.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.